And now Brother Jim from Mahama, Illinois will discourse to us on the chart, and the subject is Write Down the Vision.
Thank you, Brother Dennis, Brother John, dear brethren, good morning to you all. I trust that those who were here enjoyed the first lesson of the morning, how it brings us close to the Lord and will bear us up and give us strength that we can be set on a rock. Thank you, Brother Ed. Appreciate that very much. I want to bring the love of your brethren whom stayed behind in Muhammad, my natural brother, my mother, but their brothers and sisters in Christ, Sister Judy also, and Sister Martha Cheslock, and my other sister, Sister Sandy Martin, sister. So we have much love to dispense to you, and as Brother Ed dispensed his, we did the same. So we're happy to do so. Dear brethren, you know, sometimes you wonder, what am I doing here, you know? And you have to just sit down and say, write yourself out a mission statement. And so at 10:30 yesterday morning when we were thinking about, well, how we were going to approach our lesson, we sat down and we just thought, well, why am I going to speak on Write Down the Vision? The reason is this. When we last spoke to many of you here in this room, it was in St. Louis, and we were endeavoring to dispense a lesson that dealt with things that we feel had come to an end. And before we had finished, the time had come to an end, which is not too uncommon with me anyway. And we were happy to leave things where they had ended, and we're content. But we had so many requests from the brethren that, oh, I wish you would finish what you had started. Well, I never know where something's going to... How do you ever finish anything? When you're in the truth and you're studying, everything we study always has something that we can go on to something else. So you never come to an end. So when we're done with this hour, I'm going to be content to let this subject come to an end. Because, you know, it's never one's desire to be a hammer. We want to be dispensers of oil. And that's what our desire has always been. To help not only be built up in this most holy faith, but to build others up in this most holy faith. That which we believe to be true. And certainly, God is His own interpreter, we feel, and He will make it plain. I know if my heart is correct and right towards the Lord, then it will become plain. And if things aren't plain, then I know I have to work on my character a little bit. And so I think these things are very evident and should be evident to all. So we all want to have the truth in the most clear understanding that we can. So that was the purpose of continuing with this particular bent of thought and lesson, because we felt that that was the Lord's direction. So what are we going to try to accomplish? Number two, what was the purpose of the gospel age? That I wanted to focus on that a little bit. What was the purpose of the gospel age harvest? I think that's important. Why is it important to study the parallels and we'll just reference the second volume forward, small Roman numeral 4 and 5. What is the purpose of parables and symbols? Why are we given parables and symbols? What is more important, the illustration of the parables and symbols, or the reality? What is the real story behind pictures and symbols? What should our attitude be on what we see around us today? Where are we at on the stream of time? Where are we shown on the chart of the ages today? So these were some of the things that was our purpose or mission we would like to try to accomplish. We'll do our best to do so. And so, write down the vision. We have that in the scriptures for us, Habakkuk 2, 2 and 3. If we look behind me here and look on your chart that we handed out, remember the pastor said that the chart is an aid to the mind through pictures, see. We want to have our minds aided, and sometimes we need not only word pictures, but we need actual drawings that help us. So this is important. So Habakkuk 2:2, it says, write down the vision and make it plain upon tables. And Brother Russell inserts in parentheses on page C89, charts. And I think that's good. We see all kinds of tables around us, don't we? We have chronologies and charts of certain ages and dispensations. And again, it's an aid to the mind through the eye. And we're happy for that. Why? What's the purpose that we would make these charts plain upon tables? That he may run that readeth it. Leeser says, he that runs may read it fluently. And so as we look at the vision that the returned Lord presented to us through the faithful and wise servant, we trust that we're running for the prize of the high calling. And so it would behoove us, and it should be our desire, that we should be able to read these things fluently. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it, the vision, shall speak and not lie. Remember, God's word was hidden and locked up in sackcloth and ashes for many centuries. But at the time of the end, and again, we discussed that in depth earlier, but the time of the end and leading into the last 40 years of the time of the end or harvest, these things would be made plain. And we believe that that has been so. And we have the many writings of the pastor to help us out. How can I know unless someone teach me? And certainly we have all been taught of the Lord, and we're still learning each and every hour. If we apply ourselves unto wisdom, we'll find it. We'll find it, and that's what we desire. So what we wanted to do is go back and review just a little bit, bring us up to speed where we were at, and hopefully continue on from where we ended. And I think a good place to start again is in your first volume, page 235. And if you have your first volumes, we appreciate you reading along. But if you don't, why, we'll talk to you a little bit. We don't want to teach you, brethren. We want to talk with you about these things. Have a little heart-to-heart discussion. And so we want to take these things to heart. And so as we look at our chart, we'll begin with the second paragraph. And we want to review, and if you look at your chart, the area in the center, it would be F, pertaining to the gospel age. Now we ask, I asked myself, what was the purpose of the gospel age? God's purpose was to seek and to find and to call out a people for his name. And we're going to talk and discuss this afternoon. Some may be discussing it more than others. Some are more prepared than others. But we're happy that this subject is going to be before you, called Chosen Faithful. And so we feel that this was the beginning of God's desire, that he would find a people for his name, a peculiar people, a bride for his son, the bride of Christ. And so he raised up apostles, prophets, messengers. And during this gospel age period of time, there were seven churches from Ephesus to Laodicea. And in that period of time, we'll say basically it spans a period of time of 1845 years. That should be very common to us and to our understanding as we speak of that particular time arrangement. We know that as the measuring rod for parallels. And so I think they're very important for us. And during this time, there were messengers raised up to dispense a certain understanding to those who were being drawn and called to be the bride of Christ. But you see, God's message, again, was distorted. The spirit of iniquity began to work very early. And so it was all one could do to hold fast to that which they had proven to be good. And that's what I wanted to do. I wanted to read this particular manna text of the August 18th. I meant to do this before we started, but we'll do it now. I think it'd be just as appropriate. Prove all things. This is my desire and my encouragement to you, to prove all things and hold fast to that which is good. 1 Thessalonians 5:21. However much they should ever come to respect prophesying or public speaking, the Lord's people should learn proportionately not to receive what they might hear without proper examination and criticism. They should prove all things that they hear, should exercise discrimination of mind as to what is logical and scripturally supported and what is mere conjecture and possible sophistry. They should prove what they hear with a view to holding fast everything that stands the test of the divine word and shows itself to be in accordance with the Holy Spirit. And they should as promptly reject whatever will not stand these tests. I admonish you, encourage you, and I encourage myself to do this very thing, to prove all things, and then to hold fast to that which is good. And so that's our desire today, that you, like the noble Bereans of old, as mentioned earlier, would take these things and study them out and hold fast to that which you find to be good. And if something is not in harmony with the divine plan of the ages and the vision, then discard that. So looking at the chart, Brother Russell says, look again at the chart. N, M, P, and Q. Now there are four distinct classes which unitedly represent the nominal gospel churches as a whole. These four elements represent God's church as a whole. According to what? According to their claims. According to their claims. Now, we all know that these four elements, they're not all what they cracked up to be or what they say they are. But God said, well, let it be so. We'll take you at your word. And so that's what we see here. We see four elements or four classes claiming to be the body of Christ. Now, of those four, two of these are of the Spirit begotten class. They are the N and M portion that we see on your chart. And they are elevated on plane M, which is the plane or condition of Spirit begettal. We all know these things, but by way of review, they all make a deep impression, we trust. Now, why are they on and in this condition? Because both had covenant to make a unreserved consecration to God by sacrifice. And so God said, that's good. But not all who covenant something follow through to the best of their ability. And so they may shrink back. And so that's why in the two Spirit-begotten classes, there are one who will represent the more than overcomers, and the other will represent overcomers, but to a lesser reward. So that's what we see. They were both accepted in the Beloved. They made acceptable consecrations. Now, they're coexisting together. Little flock, great company. Can't tell who's who. But they're there together, all in one place. Now, with them, there is the other two groups. They are the one class below plane M. But they're on plane N, as you can plainly see. And plane N is the plane or condition of perfection, actual or reckoned. Actual or reckoned. We can ask ourselves, how many on this plane of existence to date were actually perfect? We can count them all on one hand. Two. The first Adam and the second Adam. They were actually perfect, were they not? And so they deserved to be on plane N. Now, but you see, there's a large section where Brother Russell says there are and have been millions in this condition, the P class. They claimed also to be of the body of Christ. They claimed that they believed in the finished work of Christ. But they have not, all of them, or all of them in this condition, have not gone on to make a full unreserved consecration. So they're in a state of tentative justification. Not actual, but tentative. Through their faith in the finished work of Christ. And so because of that condition, they have blessings and favors. What kind of favor do they have? Well, they have the favors of being a friend of God. They have a favor of seeing the sacrifice of God's Son and seeing many other things that those of the Q class aren't able to see. Why? Because they're below plane N. But they still claim to be of the body of Christ, still claim to appreciate the finished work of Christ, although they don't. But why are they in this particular group? Because of personal advantage. They desire to be there because it brings them some advantage. But yet, as we look at our vision, they're all co-mingling together. All in the same area. To understand, again, Brother Russell's justification and mine for saying there are special favors, on the bottom of 236, he's talking about the special blessing of justification. It is granted now for the special purpose, should tweak our ears up, of enabling some to make acceptable sacrifices and become the N class as members of the body of Christ, those of the P class receive the favor of God or justification in the tentative sense in vain? Why would it be in vain? Well, if you have favors and you don't use those favors, then you haven't made good use of that which had been provided. And so, when it comes the time when you've had ample time to do so, and you haven't followed through, then those favors are taken away from you. See? So we have many privileges of being members of the body of Christ. Let us make good use of all of our advantages and privileges that we have, lest we take the grace of God in that sense in vain. Brother Russell uses that thought of taking the grace of God in several sense, but the primary application is here. Those who are in the state of tentative justification and don't go on to make a full unreserved consecration, then they will eventually have to pay back that. It's going to be taken away. Brother Russell says that although this particular class, the P class, are not saints, not members of the consecrated body, but they're still called brethren because they're friends of God. Tentative justification. Still have the opportunity to hear, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies living sacrifices. Many are called, but few are chosen. Many are called by that particular scripture. They see it. If that scripture means something to you and to them, if it did, then they would have heard that call. And they say, well, it's not for me. They would then lose their favor and this special blessing. But if they said, that is for me, then they would have the opportunity to respond to this invitation and go on and hopefully become of the N class. In this mixed condition with the various classes, N, M, P, and Q, mingling together and all calling themselves Christians, the church has existed throughout the gospel age. The church has existed throughout the gospel age. All four of these elements, they were called the nominal gospel church. Okay? As our Lord foretold, the nominal kingdom of heaven, the nominal church, is like a field sown with wheat and tares. Brother Russell utilized the word pictures of the parables. That's what parables are for. They're word pictures. The kingdom of heaven is like unto. Just about every parable that we have been given starts out that way. So it's not the reality, basically, but it's a picture so that we can learn from it, so that we can see the reality. Special point, we believe. As our Lord foretold, he's speaking about the wheat and the tares. He said, let them both grow together until the harvest. Let these four elements that constitute the nominal gospel church grow together for this period of time. How long? Forever? No. Let them grow until the harvest. So we should be thinking about, well, I can see what the purpose of the harvest then. Hopefully we can see this building. The purpose of the harvest was to manifest those who were of the N, M, P, and Q class who they really were. See, you can't tell as they're growing together. And the workers were told, shall we go in there and pull up the weeds? No, don't do that. Lest you injure some of the wheat, some of the true. But let them both grow until they're all mature, you might say. So then, in the proper time, you can go in there and harvest them. And we know, dear brethren, that the harvest began in 1874. How do we know that? Because there are evidences galore that the Lord returned then. And he is the chief reaper of the harvest. So if the harvest had begun, then the Lord was here. If the Lord was here, the harvest had begun. I mean, they work together simultaneously. He said to the messengers, "Gather together the tares and bind them into bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn, not into the heavenly garner." That's the other point we wanted to make. The barn is not the heavenly garner. The barn is the place of separateness from these other three elements that had been growing together. Seems simple enough. Seems clear to me. So now when the harvest comes, the true wheat, we'll use the illustration of the parable, are separated away, harvested away, into a place of separateness, security, barn. Put something in a barn, it's in there for safe keeping. Brother Russell alluded that it was the ecclesia arrangements. The true church is dwelling in the heavenly, in the secure and safe place, as Brother Ed presented to us. That's where they're at. When they're in the flesh, they're in a secure and safe place. They're under his wings. These words of our Lord show us that while he purposed that both should grow together during the age and be recognized as members of the nominal church, he also purposed that there should come a time of separation. Time of separation. Time of separation between these four elements. That sounds like we're repeating a lot, and we are. There's a method to my madness. We have to try to impress these special features upon our mind. When those who are truly the church, his saints, and approved and owned of God shall be made manifest. Harvest was to manifest. Who's who? Are you of the N class, M class, P class, Q class? The beginning of the harvest, or separation of the four classes, is not in the gospel age. The beginning of the harvest is not a part of the previous age, but it is a part of the new age. So if you've come to a harvest, that means that particular work that was designed all through that period of time had come to an end. Don't be out there planting anymore. It's time to harvest. Time to see the manifestation of these four elements. But it is the overlapping period into the new age. And we have much support for that. We know this because we see that that is exactly what happened in the Jewish age harvest. Harvest equals 40 years in all cases. B24, paragraph 1. C135, paragraph 1. C121, paragraph 1 and 2. And A238, paragraph 1, which we're about to paragraph 2, begging your pardon, which we're about to read. This is vitally important, we believe. Page 238, paragraph 2. Now notice on the chart the harvest, or end. See, the harvest is called the end. Brother Russell didn't take special license to call the harvest the end, but the application of the scripture gives him that authority as the messenger. The harvest is the end of the age. The end will come in 40 years in this period of time. Now, there were some of his earlier writings that Brother Russell styled the harvest that we're speaking of as two harvests. Two harvests. And then he modified that, not that he changed his mind, but he clarified that it says the two parts of the one harvest. Reprints 230 in that area. I believe it's the early reprints. And we feel that that is true. And then in the first volume, this very paragraph that we're reading, he says, notice the two parts into which it is divided. 7 years, 33 years. 7 years, 33 years. 1874 to 1881. That's the reality of it. This harvest, like the Jewish one, is to be first a time of trial, and sifting upon the church. So it sounds like to me he's talking about this first period of 7 years. Judgment must begin where? At the house of God. Judgment must begin there. And so he says, again, first a time of trial and sifting upon the church. We believe that that time was 1874 to 1881. And afterward, the next period of 33 years, a time of wrath or pouring out of the seven last plagues upon the world. Now, Brother Jim believes that the beginning of the pouring out of the seven last plagues began in 1881. And we believe that is shown distinctly on the vision behind us and on the table as it's shown in the shaded area there. That shaded area is trial, testing, sifting, plagues, trouble, fire, judgments. Shown on our vision. And afterward, a time of wrath, pouring out the seven last plagues upon the world, including the nominal church. Revelation 18, 2 through 4, and many other scriptures. And we'll hopefully get into some of those. The Jewish church was the shadow or pattern. What is the purpose and importance of parallels? The Jewish church was a picture, pattern, shadow on the fleshly plane of all that the gospel church enjoys on the spiritual plane. That which tried fleshly Israel in the harvest of their age was what? Brother Russell puts it in bold letters. The truth. The truth then and at that time was the sickle. Revelation 14:14. We'll get into that. What was the truth? What was the test? There's one that stands among you whom you know not. It was the cross of Christ. The test was the cross of Christ, Jesus as the Messiah in the harvest of the Jewish age. And it was the same test at a second advent. Behold the bridegroom. There's one standing among you. Do you know him? Do you hear him? Do you see him? Do you feel him? Do you recognize him? If you're awake, you did. But he was a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense to both houses of Israel. Brother Russell just explained this for us. To natural Israel and to natural spiritual Israel. To the fleshly class and to those who claimed. See, there's something in that word. Each one of us can claim something. Anybody can claim anything. But there comes a time when you have to put up or shut up. When you're tested. Litmus test. the test was the cross of Christ and his second present also. The truth then due was the sickle, and it separated the Israelites indeed in the first, the Jewish harvest, which was a pattern or picture, shadow of this particular harvest, from the nominal Jewish church, and the true wheat there was but a fragment compared to the professors. So also in the harvest of this age, the harvest of the gospel age, like that of the Jewish age, is under the supervision of the chief reaper, our Lord, who must then be present. The first work of our Lord in the harvest of this age will be to separate the true from the false, the nominal church, because of her mixed condition, the Lord calls Babylon. At one time, it was all right to be in Babylon. Why? The Lord said, let them all grow together. It's okay. But was it always going to be okay? The Lord calls Babylon confusion. And in the harvest, and the harvest is the time for, again, he's reiterating this. This is the purpose of the harvest now. Separating the different classes in the nominal church. Separating the different classes who were in Christendom. Separating the different classes who were in mystic Babylon. Same thing. What man calls Christendom, God calls confusion, Babylon. And for the ripening and perfecting the end class, wheat will be separated from tares, ripe wheat from unripe. We believe that this is the 1874 to 1881 picture. The separation of this little flock from Babylon is shown by figure S. I want to look at your chart here. We've come to the time of decision. Who is who? Lord returns, presents meat in due season. He now has unlocked the scriptures that were held in sackcloth and ashes. He now girds himself and presents meat in due season. Now, the living members of the end class, the living members of the end class at the time of the Lord's return, now will be represented by the S class. Why? It's because they are on their way to the Lord, to become one with the Lord. They're being separated from this mixed condition into a place of security, separate from nominal gospel church. They stand alone. They're the S class. They're the living members of the N class, the little flock. She is on her way to become one with the Lord and to bear his name and to share his glory, the glorified Christ, head and body. Figures T, which is the... Now, brethren, listen. Figure T is the living members of the M class at the time of the Lord's second presence, who now are going to be shown on the vision or the chart as the T class. Something distinct about the T class here. They don't have this little arrow pushing them and elevating them up. They're going out horizontally like they were before in a shaded area. Shaded area means what? Trouble, with a capital T. We're not in River City here. They're in mystic Babylon yet. And they're in trouble. You, not you, but the you, is the living members that were on the scene at the time of our Lord's second presence, Advent, which is now, it was the P class, now being represented by the U class. And so, with the Q class now being represented by the B class. Brother Russell says that all these figures, T, U, and V, represent Babylon. Well, the great company of spirit-begotten ones, they're still there. They, all three, represent Babylon. They don't represent the Lord, they represent Babylon. The nominal church falling. See how that's fragmenting, breaking off where you had it together. Now it's starting to fall apart. Going to pieces during the time of trouble in the day of our Lord. Now, what is the reality? Babylon falls because she is not what she claims to be. That's why she falls. God comes in and through his glorified Son, and he checks things out. Now, Son, I want you to go down there and see who's who. Who is the real McCoy, or who are those who are just claiming to be of your body? So again, I want you to look at your chart and think about the parallelism that we see. Jewish chart, remember it's broken down into two parts, 7:33. Jewish harvest, 7 years. Test would be to discover who of that nation would be worthy to be transferred from the house of servants into the house of sons. Who would be the Israelites indeed? The test was what? The cross of Christ. Christ as the Son of the living God. Reprint 2300 is good along this line. This period of time was 29 AD to 36 AD, we believe. Now, in harmony with that, 1845 years later, we come to a period of 7 years again. The test would be of the living members of the spirit-begotten ones. N and M. And they would be manifested as the S, the little flock, or the wise virgins, versus the T class, the foolish virgins. That's why Brother Jim thinks that the application of the illustration of the wise and foolish virgins ended in 1881, because now you had that which was, and if you look at the parable, you will see that the terminology used has chronology placed with it, and it brings you right up to this time of the second advent, 7 years. And by 1881, all of the S class were removed, gone. But the foolish, the reality of it is the foolish virgins, they are still there, continue to be in trouble. The great company, that was Matthew 25. The test of truth was what? Behold the bridegroom. Come out of her, my people. 1874 to 1881. 36 through 69, judgments were pronounced, especially in 33, your house is left unto you desolate. And from 36 onward, all the remnant of that, all the Israelites indeed had been found. No more favor to the natural house was left to them. And so, trouble began. They were in trouble for 33 years. Then came 69. The trouble turned into eviction, destruction, death. And by 73 AD, there was nothing left that resembled that which was before. You only have I known of all the nations of the earth. God was the husband and father of the nation of Israel. Not any longer. They were cast off from favor and destroyed as this church nation. And then the peoples, Jewish people, were dispersed into all the world. They became part of the world everywhere they went. Couldn't hardly recognize them unless they band together. We come up to the harvest of this age. Judgment was pronounced. Because there is neither hot nor cold, he spewed them, nominal gospel church, from his mouth. No longer can you be used as my mouthpiece. Only those who are now represented in the S class will have any credence to being used as my voice in the wilderness. And from 1881, the plagues began to be poured out. The plagues, if we look in our margin in Strong's, carry the thought of bowls, food bowls. I've said this many times. One man's poison is another man's food. I like to think, and I believe this with all my heart, that the plagues upon the nominal gospel systems were the volumes. It was the truth, then do. Volumes 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, tabernacle shadows, hymns, writings, whatever it may have been, caused a sanctifying effect on those who were truly his and a plaguing effect on those who were not. Many would have sought to kill Brother Russell because of the plaguing effect that his words had upon their hearts and minds. And then what happens? The last plague poured out, 1914. And by Brother Russell indicated, and the scripture does so, that after the seventh angel or messenger throws the vial, into the air, lots of things happen, thunders, lightnings, earthquakes, earthquake. Brother Russell said that the earthquake could not happen until all the plagues were poured out. The very evidence, to my mind, that the seventh plague was poured out is the earthquake of 1917. That's the reality of it, dear brethren. You had all of the, and by 1918, you had all of the ruling houses of Europe, the ten toes of the times of the Gentiles, and the church being, Babylon being the religious aspect of that, all totally gone, destroyed. Were the people gone? No. They were lifted up, Babylon was, to prominence. Brother Russell indicated that the lifting up that the scripture talks about is the lifting up of them, their own selves in their own eyes. They had come through, they believed, and were coming out of their little season of 1799, and were now starting to get a little bit more prominence, getting a little bolder here. They were lifting themselves up into more prominence. Brother Russell says the higher they're lifted up in their own eyes, the harder and the greater the fall would be. And their 1 hour came suddenly. Splash. 3.5 years, 1914 to 1918, the mountain symbol equals kingdoms are gone. Fragmented into what? Hundreds, by now, of islands. And even the islands are fleeing away. Islands equal republics. No more kingdoms. Why? No more mountains. Can't find it anymore. Because there is none. The mountain was Christendom. Gone. If you believe that many of these things are still continuing on beyond 1914, 1918... then you have to carry that belief to its fulfillment and say, well, then, if this and such is happening, then Babylon still hasn't fallen. Got to tie all these things together, dear brethren. So, it's over. Lord have mercy here. Dear brethren, we wanted to get into Revelation 14, especially 17 through 20. The reason why we did is because it's reference to the vine of the earth. Brother Russell identified the illustration in the scriptures of the vine of the earth. We have the true vine and the false vine. True vine is equals the same illustration, same thing as the little flock. The false vine represents the same thing as the tares. And they were both reaped and harvested at the same time, and both went into destruction at the same time. Revelation 20 tells us to what degree. It talks about the blood would rise up to the horses' bridles as by the space as far back as 1,600 furlongs. We would have told you about reprint 306, where our brother Russell talks about the man-child, though small, began right there. At the juncture of time between the ending of the second phase of the nominal gospel church and the beginning of the third phase, when Arius was on the scene, also Constantine was too. And if we look into the history written by Will Durant, we'll see many things there that indicate that 314 plus 1600 equals up to 1914. And if we tie that in with Revelation 18, 2 through 6, and especially 6, it talks about Babylon would receive double, not twice as much, but the same amount as that which she had contributed towards the demise and destruction of the true saints of God. She would be visited by that equal portion of distress upon her from 314 to 1914. Isaiah 63:1-3 is very good along this line. We'd leave you with D18, speaking of the treading of the winepress, B104 and 105, D51, B171, F207, the scripture itself, Isaiah 63:1-3. So, dear brethren, that's it. I'm closing up shop here. Not talking about this anymore. Because our time has come to an end. May the Lord bless us in our consideration of these precious things that we believe to be truth. And again, as we started out our moment that we were sharing together, is that we work hard to prove all things and to hold fast to that which is good. Lord bless us all in that endeavor.
Thank you, Brother Jim. Brother Jim has requested closing hymn number 312A.